Good morning. The reading today is Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Boaz redeems Ruth. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. It is good to come before the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this beautiful morning. And we pray that you will open our hearts so we can receive your word and that it will transform us from within to live as those who have been redeemed. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Amen. Last Sunday, we left Ruth walking back home at sunrise with 85 pounds of barley on her back. Do you remember that? I mean, she left the threshing floor looking less like a bride-to-be and more like a CrossFit champion. 85 pounds. And I imagine Naomi standing at the door, seeing Ruth coming over the hill with 80 pounds on her back and thinking, well, I guess something did happen. It was strange and it was beautiful. Ruth had asked Boaz to redeem her and to take her under his wings. In other words, in English, she was proposing to him. But then Boaz responded with grace and with hope. And he said, yes, but there is another relative closer than I am. There is someone else first in line. And so, what did Ruth do? Well, she waited. She returned home, not with a ring, but with barley. Not with a promise fulfilled, but with a sign of hope. And there we ended our verses last time in chapter 3, in the space between ask and answered. And today we turn the page and we turn to chapter 4, and we will see what happened next. And we will see how grace once again leads the way. So now, these are the questions that we need to be answered. Will Boaz keep his word? Will grace go all the way? Or stop when things get complicated? And so, let's follow Boaz to the next scene in chapter 4. And the first thing that we are going to find in this, in the first 6 verses, is grace steps into the open. And notice how this verse 1 starts. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, while Ruth went home, Boaz went to the gate and sat down there. Well, in ancient Israel, the city gate was more than just a way in and out of town. It was the courtroom. It was where business, justice, and important decisions were made. And so Boaz goes there on purpose. He brings Ruth's situation into the light, and he doesn't hide, he doesn't avoid this hard conversation, and he is not ashamed to be seen. Because, my friends, grace is not sneaky. Grace is bold. Well, and then he speaks to the other redeemer, the man with legal rights to redeem Ruth and Naomi's land. He was just passing by and says, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here. I have a business proposal." In Hebrew, when he is using friend, this is almost like he is calling him Mr. So-and-so. It's a way of keeping the man nameless. And so at the beginning, Mr. So-and-so hears the proposal, he hears land, he hears possessions, he hears an expansion, and he say, yes, I will redeem it. But when Mr. So-and-so hears that marrying Ruth will be part of the deal, Mr. So-and-so backs out. And he said in verse 6, I cannot redeem it, lest I impair my own inheritance. In other words, in English, this might mess up my money, my land, my reputation, my family. I'm out. But Boaz, he doesn't walk away. Ooh, I didn't expect this, right? No. He stays, he speaks, and he acts. And Boaz becomes a type, a preview of the Redeemer to come, the Redeemer with capital R. And here's the deeper beauty. Boaz is not only willing, he is able, he has the means. He doesn't just want to do it. He has how to cover. He is the only one who is both the willing and able to redeem Ruth. And in this way, he reflects the very nature of God's grace, ultimately revealed in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Jesus was under no obligation to save sinners. He could have left all of us to face the judgment we deserve, to left us alone in poverty, dying. But instead, he chose to redeem. We heard in the scriptures that he took on human flesh willingly. He came as close to you and to me as he could. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why did he need to die? Because there was a payment to pay for redemption. And he paid with his death, with his own blood. Why did he die? Because someone needed to pay, either us or him. Remember Romans chapter 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That is the payment. So our Redeemer became flesh, and being in flesh in human form, he humbled himself and he decided that he was going to be the one dying instead of us. And that's how the next part of verse 23 of Romans 6 continues, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what grace looks like. It step forward when others step back. It pays the cost that others will not or cannot pay. Grace moves out of love and not out of obligation. And here is the good news, my dear friends. Jesus stepped forward for you and for me. He didn't stay in heaven. He came down into our story, into our mess, into our weakness, and into our guilt. And at the cross, he said publicly, I will redeem. And Boaz didn't just redeem Ruth in private. He did it in front of everyone. And that leads us to our second truth. Grace redeems in public with witnesses. Verse 7 begins with a very curious tradition, a sandal exchange. Well, this book has a lot of these very curious things. A sandal exchange. Notice how verse 7 describes this process. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. Now, we might think this is a strange way to make a deal. Imagine going to buy a house, and instead of signing papers, the seller just hands you a used sandal. Try that at the bank and see how far you get. Better to run with the sandal. But in ancient Israel, this was serious business. Taking off the sandal and giving it away was a public sign. I give up my right to this land, to this person, to this inheritance. And it was a visible way to say, the deal is done. Here, you have my sandal. That's what we read in verse 8. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. Notice that. Buy it for yourself. That reminds me a lot, the book of Revelation, when it says that Jesus bought for himself a bride and he paid for her with his own blood to redeem her. It's beautiful how the scriptures are connected, eh? Buy it for yourself. And he drew off his sandal. And just like that, the unnamed relative, Mr. So-and-so, walks away. No commitment, no compromise, no sacrifice. You do it. And so Boaz stepped in. Not quietly, not secretly, but in full view of the elders and townspeople. Notice what it says in verse 9 and 10. So Boaz speaks to all of them and says in verse 9, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi and all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife. He makes it public. The land, the widow, the family name, redeemed. And this moment with Boaz is a shadow of something greater. Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, did not redeem us in secret. He was crucified publicly, outside notice of the city gates. If you don't believe me, go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, and see how this transaction is described. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gates in order to redeem, to sanctify the people through his own blood. What a beautiful connection there, eh? And then, outside of the city gate, the courtroom, the justice room outside of the city at the doors, he redeems us. And Peter, chapter 1, verse 18 to 19, tells us, I'm using the New King James Version because it's using the same terms that we are seeing in Ruth. In that verse, we read, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like sandals, like silver or gold, from aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You were not redeemed with those things, but in verse 19 it says, but with the precious blood of Christ. Publicly. And talking about witnesses, there were witnesses of all these events. At the crucifixion, the centurion, besides Jesus at the cross, he confessed, This was the Son of God. This was the Redeemer. The disciples stood at distance, seeing everything, being witnesses of all these things. Mary stood near. John stood near. The apostles stood near. The cross was not hidden, was a public event. And after the resurrection, the apostles wrote again and again the things that we have seen, the things that we touched, the things that we were witnesses. Those are the things that we are proclaiming to you. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, starts his letter with this amazing witness description. Verse 1 says, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, we proclaim to you. Witnesses. So, my dear friends, the gospel is not based on secret visions or mystical ideas. It's based on real events, real history, with real witnesses, and pay in full with a real price. But then the Bible describes and tells us that there is another witness, the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to testify within us. And the Spirit within us tells us that we are family, that we belong to Him, that we have been bought with a price. The Holy Spirit tells us that we are redeemed. That's what verse 16 says in chapter 8. The Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So, my dear friends, our redemption shouldn't be something we need to hide. Our faith is not a private hobby. It's not just something for Sundays or quiet prayer at night. It is something God wants the world to see. And we are now witnesses too. That's why baptism matters. It's a public confession of what we have seen Christ doing for us. His death and His resurrection. That is why Holy Communion, the communion matters. In this table, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We are witnesses too. And this is why testimony matters, like the testimony we heard this morning. Because we can see God's working even today through those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we talk about what Jesus has done for us, when we share the gospel with others, we are continuing the public witnesses of God's grace. And that's why Acts chapter 1, verse 8 connects the Holy Spirit with being witnesses. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. First, He's going to be witness to you about Jesus inside of you. But then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Dominican Republic, Halifax, what else? Where are you coming from? Chile, Ecuador, Venezuela, German, DR, Dominican Republic, Cape Breton, PEI, oh, Quebec, Brazil. But now in these final verses, we see how grace not only redeems us to be witnesses. This grace redeems also to gather the outcast into God's people. So Boaz now has just redeemed Ruth in front of the elders, and the crowd is there. And how the people responded? "We are witnesses," they were saying. They didn't just sign the contract and then they go home. No, they stay and they speak a blessing. And it's not a small blessing that they are giving to Boaz in this moment. If you go and read with me verses 11 and 12, you will see what a big blessing they are giving to this man. "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah.'" They were the two women, mothers of the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel. What a blessing, eh? "Who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore from Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." I will be worried to say those things, imagine. But that was the blessing. So let's pause for a moment. This is quite the blessing. Rachel and Leah, this is the motherland. It reminds us what Abraham received from God. "Through you, I will bless all the families of the earth." They are asking God to build something big through this small moment at the city gate, to build a whole new nation. And then they say, "May your house be like the house of Perez." Now, this is quite an unexpected reference. If you don't remember the story of Perez, you are not alone. And let me just say, if you are looking for a wow story for your Sunday afternoon reading, go home and open your Bible in Genesis chapter 38. And I will warn you, it's the kind of story that might make you blush on Sunday school, trying to explain this story to the kids. But here's the short version. Judah is the one who they are mentioning there, sleeps with a woman he thinks is a prostitute, but it is actually his daughter-in-law, Tamar. There you go. And from that comes Perez, the great-great-grandfather of Boaz. Scandal? Yes. Shame? A lot. But also grace. Because God used that broken situation to build part of the very line of the Messiah. So that the crowd is telling Boaz, "We are witnesses not only of what you did today by being kind to Ruth, a stranger, but also what God does every day. We are witnesses that we were slaves in Egypt as well. And he redeems us from slavery and makes us a nation. We are like Tamar." We are witnesses that we were once strangers, but God saved us. We understand that redemption, they are saying, is also part of our own story. We have seen it before, where God takes the low, the outcast, the unlikely, and he builds a people for himself and inserts them into the very line of the Messiah. And Paul puts it beautifully, poetically. In 1 Corinthians, if you go with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians is after Romans. I'm speaking to myself as well. Notice, if we start reading verse 27, notice what it says there. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I can say with all the witnesses, I know that this is my case too. God chooses the low, the outcast. Like Ruth was low in the eyes of the world, so are we. A Moabite, a widow with nothing to offer, so are we. But grace brought her in, not as a stranger, but as part of God's family forever. And so it is with us. What a beautiful story. But now, before we close, quickly, there is one more beautiful surprise in this passage. One more unexpected twist in this redemption story. Because after all the negotiation, all the witnesses, and after all the blessings, something is missing. Where is Ruth? She's not mentioned in these 12 verses that we just read. She doesn't speak. She's not even at the gate. And yet, her whole future is being rewritten. And that is when it hits us. This was the wedding ceremony of Ruth without Ruth. She is not there. So no music, no flowers, no white dress. Just legal words spoken by a redeemer, and blessings declared by a crowd of elders. And the bride, she wasn't there. Not our typical wedding. She was probably still at home, brushing barley dust off her shawl, wondering if Boaz was going to keep his word. All the while, her wedding was already being officiated. Her marriage certificate was being sealed in public without her even setting foot on her wedding. And you know what? That is exactly what Jesus did for us. We were not there when the nails were driven in. We didn't see the sky turn dark or the veil tear in two. We didn't hear the final cry, "It is finished." But it all happened in public, in full view of heaven and earth. A price was paid, a contract was made, and an agreement was sealed. And though we were not physically there, by faith, we were redeemed, sealed, and delivered. And though we were not there, He did it all for us. We didn't pay the price, but He did. We didn't sign the contract, but He did. We didn't speak the vows, but He did. It is finished. It is finished. You are redeemed. Period. And this, my friends, is the miracle of the gospel. He claims us before we could even respond. Let us pray. Gracious Redeemer, thank you for stepping in when we had no hope, for speaking vows we could never speak, and for writing us into your story of grace. Help us to live as those who are redeemed, and never forget the love that hath found us. Help us to be witnesses of this amazing love that we have found in you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.